This morning, we're going to continue a series on Ephesians. We began it a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the first part of chapter 1 in Ephesians this past week, and specifically all the things that we receive as benefits in Christ. And we talked about a few of them. We said that we were chosen in Christ, and we were adopted through Christ, and that we were redeemed through His work. And because of that, we have also been sealed with the Spirit. So this morning, we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 23. And that's on page 947 in those Bibles in the backs of the seats. And similarly to last week, we're going to be talking about what we have received in Christ. So let's read this morning's passage. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." This is Paul speaking, just to remind us. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Has anyone ever been to a flea market? Hands, I want to see them. A flea market, oftentimes people will go to flea markets hoping to find something. There's this show called Flea Market Flips, I think it's called. And what these people, they get a certain amount of money, they go to a flea market and they try to get something that they can turn into something else of value. Well, in 2009, a lady went to a flea market in West Virginia, and as she was walking around, she saw so many different people selling things, but one thing caught her eye. It was a leather doll of Paul Bunyan. And she said, "Wow, that's really interesting, and I think I'd like to have that." But the thing was, she couldn't just have that. It was in this box of trinkets. It was marked $6.90. And she looked at this box of trinkets. She really liked this leather doll. Or was this plastic cow? She thought, well, maybe I could put that in my living room or something. But then there was this painting. It was pink and green, and she thought the frame was rather interesting. It said this word Renoir on it. And she thought to herself, surely this isn't an original. But she bought it. So she bought these box of trinkets, and she took it home, and she did what she wanted with the doll, and she put the cow in her living room, and then what she did after that is she thought, man, maybe I'll just get rid of this painting and use this frame. Instead of doing that, she decided to grab a trash bag, put the painting in the trash bag, and take it up and put it up in her attic and set it there. A couple years later, after she had gone through some household cleaning projects, someone with some insight came to her, it was actually her mother, and said, "You know, you should really get that painting checked out." And lo and behold, she had the painting appraised, and it truly turned out to be a Renoir painting. that she purchased for $6.90 along with some other trinkets. A painting that was valued at being between $75,000 and $100,000 from the French Impressionist. I wonder how many people passed by that box of things and just didn't see the value that was there. Or how many times, even in our life, we walk by things, maybe it's like the bears, like Emily talked about earlier, that we walk by them and don't think that has too much value. Something in which the value goes unnoticed. Unfortunately, in the case of the Renoir painting, the new owner ended up having to give it back because it was stolen from a museum in 1951. So she wasn't able to recoup that value or even display it in her home. It needed to be returned. But that's not quite the story that we get today in Ephesians, one where the value gets returned. But I think Paul does want to make something clear. He doesn't want the value of the Holy Spirit and the power of God living in us to go unnoticed. And I think we need to know a little bit about Ephesus in that day to help understand this passage a little bit. There's a little bit going on behind the scenes. If we took a walk in Ephesus at this day, just like you have taken a walk in a flea market, you would be walking around, and instead of vendors selling things, you might see something else. You might see just a variety of religious practices and spiritual practices and spiritual beliefs that are prevalent. Ephesus at that time was a hotbed of spiritual belief systems. So many of them. And Christians who lived there and people who actually lived there at the time wouldn't just partake in only one type of spiritual practice. It was commonplace for people to take multiple spiritual practices on because there was belief that there was multiple spiritual authorities and religious authorities enabling yourself to be covered in all those different areas. It was very important that you grabbed all these different spiritual practices and grabbed all of them and started making them a part of your life. Now, Christianity, though, was different. And Paul wanted to make sure that we weren't supposed to grab all these spiritual practices from all over the place, all these different religious practices, and bring them a part of our house. He wanted to be clear, and he wanted to inform the readers of the value of the power that raised Christ from the dead. In the midst of all the different powers that were in the world, powers of religion and spiritual belief, the powers of the magistrates and the local authorities and Herod and all these different people that were in power, there was one power that was above every other power. And I think when people thought about power and they thought about all these different religious beliefs, there was a lack of hope. There was lack of security in what they had. They would try to reach out for more and more spiritual power, but they didn't need to look anywhere else other than Christ. Here in Paul's report of his prayer, this really isn't even a prayer. It's telling the Ephesian people what he's been praying about. He's hoping that the lights will go on in people's minds, so that they can know the immense and great value that they have in Christ Jesus, that they will understand the benefits of the gospel in their life. And the power of the gospel is in the resurrection and the glorification of Jesus. The power of the gospel and God. Paul's report on his prayer, it points to how God's power brought life from death. And he wants to make it clear that this is a power that's available for the Ephesian believers, but also simultaneously, this is a power that is available for us in each of our lives today. It's a power which brings someone from death to life. Not just today when we die to our sin and rise with Christ, but also a future power of bringing someone from death to life. The future power that will raise God's people from a place of death to a place of eternal life. And this is a message of hope for us. We don't need to fear. Just like the Ephesian believers didn't need to fear the other powers and the other spiritual authorities and the other things that were going on in their day, because our hope relies on one power, the greatest power of them all, the power of Christ. Klein Snodgrass, a New Testament scholar, says that oftentimes Christianity makes a mistake by only focusing on one thing, and that's only focusing on the death of Christ. What I think he means is that often people only focus on the death and treat the resurrection or the ascension of Jesus kind of like an afterthought. I think we can actually see that in a couple different ways. We spend a lot of time in Lent preparing for Jesus' death, and then we have Jesus' resurrection on Easter. And then oftentimes the ascension is treated as an afterthought. A lot of churches don't celebrate the ascension, which is one of the most glorious and powerful things that we could celebrate. But instead we focus more maybe on the death of Christ and its power to redeem us. I think simultaneously when we come to the table, when we come to the table each and every time and we think of eating the bread and drinking the cup, often we only focus on one aspect, which is the remembrance aspect of remembering that Christ died for your sins. And we don't take into account what when the death of Jesus Christ happened, it doesn't happen on its own, that there was this resurrection and there was this power which raised him from the dead that simultaneously is involved in that. And beyond that, there's this time when Jesus rises to the highest throne known to man and is over top of every power in the world. Do we recognize the value? Do we recognize the value that's in the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead that lives in each and every one of you? Do you know the value? Do you know the power that's available in the Spirit that works within you? The God who says, you can ask anything and I will give it to you without a thought. In a world filled with all sorts of powers, today we've been focusing on spiritual powers, but there's other powers there. Political powers, presidents, Senate, all these things that are happening. Different powers in the world. We need not fear. We need not focus on those, because our hope relies in a power that is greater than all of those things. All of these authority figures that we see sit at one person's feet. Feet of Jesus Christ. And we too here in the church recognize Jesus as our head. Supreme in every possible way over his church. Bringing his church to himself. And I think Paul, to make this clear, to make the power clear, he uses passages that were familiar. He uses passages that were familiar to these people. He looks at Psalm 8, verse 6, and the words are almost repeated in here. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under your feet. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to me, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Paul using imagery that's popular in that day to show how Christ is a fulfillment of something that they have been waiting for, something that they've been longing for, and it wasn't a political power. It wasn't someone coming to rule here on earth yet. Now we'll get to that later when we share in the supper. But it was one who was over everything, sovereign over all of creation. And I think we can see this as a fulfillment of something that happened earlier in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. As we think about the lordship of Christ, his kingdom not being one that will be destroyed, and his kingdom being one that will be everlasting, I think we can think of a couple things. While Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, Jesus not only enacts his role of King of Kings, he fulfills the throne as the cosmic judge over all creation. He's the judge over all nations and people. And here in this passage it says all nations and people will be worshiping him. As he functions in this role, he has also simultaneously been put into the position of being our advocate, being one who is our defense attorney right next to God. And it's a beautiful thing for us to think of the power that comes with Christ's position. At the last judgment, whenever that would happen to come, our court-appointed defense lawyer happens to himself be the judge. Our court-appointed defense lawyer happens himself to be the one who took upon all our sin, that we would be seen as redeemed. When you believe in Christ, you're linked to a power that's much greater than yourself and much greater than anything that's in the world. And it's our responsibility to try to lean into that power. It's our responsibility for us to have a continual openness to the Spirit's working inside us as the Spirit speaks to us, as the Spirit works in us to reveal the truth about Christ, as the Spirit reveals in us how we are to live in light of God and His redeeming us. It's not necessarily about the Spirit revealing some strange mysteries, because oftentimes we won't understand everything perfectly. But it's the Spirit giving us significance through the gospel. And Paul wanted this very idea of the immense value of the power of God in you to be known. He doesn't want it to go unknown like a Renoir painting sitting in a box for $6.90. He wants each and every one of us to understand it and to live into it. Let's pray this morning. Lord, our prayer this morning is much like Paul's. We pray that You would work within us to show us the height and the depth of Your love, but also to show us how You are above every other authority figure that we can think of. And that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us and working in us by Your design. We pray that You will give us fresh insight to this every day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.